There's a song that talks about the love of God. It says something like this. If, can't remember exactly the word, but it talked about every man on earth being a scribe, and every stalk being a quill. And it talked about if it were written from sky to sky, that it would drain the ocean dry, the great love of God. I think few people really grasp and understand how much he loved us that are his people. His love and concern for us is so great, tremendous, that it just puts one in awe when you consider it. And actually, it's actually the basis for everything that we've read and studied in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, we've come down to near the end of the chapter, and we have about 9 verses left. And I want to read those 9 verses. We stopped last week at the end of verse 30. But I want to pick up this morning and read from the 28th verse down through the end of the chapter, verse 39. And our commentary will be from these last 9 verses this morning. Reading from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall we say? We learned last week that God had a people. Didn't we learn that? Whom he foreknew. And let me refresh your memory. In foreknowledge, it does not mean that he looked forward down through the pages of time and he saw who would believe and so he decided he would choose them and know them, but it's that God knew them in a special, intimate, blessed, and wonderful way before the world ever was created. And those ones he foreknew are the same ones he marked out to be like his own son, who would be born from God himself. And those same ones he would call, and those same ones he would justify, and those same ones he would glorify. And it's the same ones that Jesus said, "I am going away to prepare a place for you." I've always been amazed that people would even think that God prepared a place for an uncertain number of people. For I believe that the place he's prepared will accommodate everyone, but it will not be too big, but it'll accommodate every single one that he knew and saved and brought to himself. And I believe that that accommodation will be something that's to be awed and enjoyed and praise him for throughout all eternity. So we believe in the sovereign grace of God, and this is what it is, that God has bestowed upon us sonship. He had planned and provided everything that was needed to bring us unto himself. And all of that followed the plan that he had in eternity, and when Christ came in time and did all that the Father required of him to pay our sin debt, he died for us all. Now the question, there are several questions asked in these last 9 verses, and I think they are important questions for us to consider. Considering all of that, that the Holy Spirit prays for us according to the will of God, that there is no condemnation, that the Spirit helps our infirmities, that everything works together for our good, that we are glorified in the sight of God. What shall we then say to these things? What is there to say? Except, "Thank you, Lord." What shall we say? Paul's asking a question. Does any man wish to speak? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that's a tremendous question. Is God for us? He is for us. Why? He's for his elect. He's for his people. He's for those whom he loves. He has set his love upon us, and his love is unchanging. The modern day Christian psychologists are right when they say that the love of God is unchangeable and it does not change, and yet you cannot apply it to everybody in the world. It's only applicable to his people. Those that he came to save. He's for us. He's on our part. Someone asked Mr. Lincoln one time if he thought that we were on God's side. And he said, "That question's not too important. The real question is God on our side?" So he is on our side if we're his. He's for our part. And if he is for us, now you think about this morning, if he is, who can be against us? God that gave us life. God that sustains the universe. God whose purpose is going on, whether men try to stop it or not, his purpose goes on. He's bringing things to his purpose and his desired end now in the world. Even though we look and many people are wringing their hands in frustration, and they're wondering, why are things so terrible? They've got to get terrible for God to bring it to an end. They must become wicked and vile for God to bring it to his desired end. For God himself said that wicked men would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of the trouble, and at the end when the world is plunged into chaos under a wicked and ungodly man, one day there'll be enough. Time will be no longer. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ to be raised incorruptible. And the Lord said, it's enough. But God is for us. And the question, who can be against us? Anyone? Is there anyone who can raise his head and wag his tongue against the people of God? Nobody. People can say, well, I don't think this or I don't think that about God's people. I believe that maybe they haven't done this like they should and that like they should. Listen, it doesn't make any difference. There's not a tongue that can wag against the people of God for whom God tends them and watches after them. He's not able. No one is able. And that's the point. It's who can. Who has the ability? Now let's notice verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And my beloved, this morning, we know that the great sovereign of the universe did not spare his own son. It was his plan and his purpose from before the world was that Jesus should come and die for our sins. And let's always and ever keep in mind that that is the main purpose for which Jesus came into the world, was to save sinners. And had he not come, we would all be damned, for we were damned. God knew that, and God made the plan for us. And it was this that satisfied him. It was only this that could satisfy the righteousness of God. We read from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he poured out his soul unto death. God looked upon the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied when his soul was made an offering for our sin. So he spared not the very best that he had. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that he delivered him up for us all. Not just one of the elect, but for us all. He paid the sins for the whole world. He is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Which means God's people in the whole world. He delivered him up for us all. Then how shall he not with Christ freely give us all things? If he gave us the best, if he gave us the very pinnacle of the offerings that could be given, then how about the other things? They are a small thing. It's no big thing for God to give a man blessings and joy and riches and honor and those things, because they are benefits that come from being a child of God, those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in his grace, he has already provided that he will give us all things. In fact, all things are ours. Are they not? We've learned that 3 or 4 different times. Paul said to the Corinthian church, all things are yours. Whether Cephas or Paul or us or life or death or whatever it is, all things are yours. Everything. So we're heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with Christ. And it's ours. Listen to this morning, let me tell you, quit struggling in the world. Quit striving. and quit fighting and dog eat dog, trying to get ahead. Just learn to trust the one that gave you Christ, and he'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. You say, preacher, how? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. It's all of grace. But I can tell you, he does. He does it one way with one man and one way with another. It's not the same with everybody. He may not do exactly the same thing, but I'm here to tell you this morning that with David, I look back over my life. It's not probably as long as a lot of people have lived, but I've been around a while. And I look back and I can say with David, I was young and I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've not seen that. I've seen them taken care of. So with the Lord Jesus, our God takes care of us. He feeds us and clothes us. And remember, the key to this is once the Lord works in your heart, he tells you. He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry. Is not life more than food and raiment? Sure it is. What life are we talking about? We're talking about life with God. We're talking about eternal life that we now possess because of what Jesus did in our behalf. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Let me ask you this morning. Do you think that man's petty charges against those that are God's are of any consequence? No, they're not. Do you think that the devil and all the charges that he makes against God's people advances 1 millimeter? He doesn't. I promise you, he cannot. Why? Because it's to God that we stand or fall. Now, what makes us stand? It's not of works, but it's of grace. And what is grace? It's that God has dressed us in the righteousness of Christ. It's God who must be satisfied. And if God is satisfied because of the offering of his Son once for all for sins, what matters it if the whole world is dissatisfied? It's God that justifies. You can accuse me all day long. You can stick your finger in my face and say you're a wicked man. You can say you're horrible. Or you can say God will never accept you. But God has already accepted me in the Beloved. When you say I don't deserve it, you're right. When you say I have nothing to offer him, you're right. When you say there's nothing in me to commend me to God, you're right. But he gave me my righteousness. And my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And he said, Leon, you're justified. Who can say different? That's what this says. Why will you let people pick at you? Why just take it and go on? Why just walk right on and enjoy the grace of God? Well, we did not take the grace of God that we might go out and turn it into lasciviousness. We all know that. And as people of God, those that are his, there is the Spirit of God working in our life that pushes us to do good. It's always working in our life that we might move toward doing good. And let me suggest to you again this morning that we're all growing. And we're all learning how, as we go along, to subdue this old carnal man that we've talked about so many times back here, particularly in the 6th and 7th chapter of Romans. But we've already conquered in the sense that we're done and we're accepted with God. We don't have to worry about that. That's settled and that was done. It's a cross. So who can lay anything to our charge. It's God that must be satisfied. And what satisfied him was the blood of his Son. And if we're in him, we are complete. And God has already passed the sentence upon us and said, not guilty. My Son was a substitute. And that's all we need. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that passes a judgment? Who is he that passes a sentence on us? Can't be. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As I thought about this anew, I was studying, it occurred to me that as he's there making intercession, the Holy Spirit at the same time is causing us to pray according to the will of God. And Christ ever lives and is at the right hand of the Father there to intercede in our behalf. Now, if the one of the Godhead who died for us sits at the right hand of the Father, and anyone accuses, I believe the old devil's up there this morning. A lot of people think the devil's here, but don't think he is. I think he's there accusing. But Jesus is there who loved you. Jesus is there with the marks in his hands, the marks in his feet, the hole in his side. For that was in the resurrected body. And all he does is continually, as a high priest, offer up your prayers and your praises to the Father in your behalf. And all he does is point to himself as your substitute when there's accusations. And you know, the devil can say anything he wants to. The devil can even, listen, he can take the wrong you do. And there's not a one of us sitting here this morning hadn't done something wrong this week. And when you did it, the old devil took it just as sure as you're sitting here and accused you. But it's almost as if Jesus said, for those sins I died. For those sins I died. How are you ever going to be lost? How are you ever going to be cast out? Who is ever going to be able to judge you? Because Christ himself died. Yea, rather is risen. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. He's ascended to the right hand of God to make intercession for us. Now, how long is he going to intercede? You say, well, he's going to get tired of interceding. Oh, what a silly statement. You know when he's going to get up? Let me tell you, he's going to sit right there until the Father says, it's time. Then what's going to happen? He's going to get up off of that high priestly stool and mount a white horse and move to the front of all the armies in heaven who'll be sitting on white horses. And an angel's going to step forward with a big trumpet. And he's going to blow the trumpet. And you don't need any more intercession then. It's all done. Because in just a moment, when that trumpet sounds, we're going to lay down this old vile body that's been plaguing us all the years. And we're going to have a glorious body like unto his body. But he's going to intercede until that time, that moment when the trumpet sounds. And then we're going to be changed in a moment. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. What's going to be changed? This vile body. This body of humiliation. This body of sin. This old carnal nature. And then death will be swallowed up in victory. Then we'll be like him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not as one who needs intercession. But our faith then will have become sight. And we will ever be with him as kings and priests unto God. But until that day, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He sits there at the right hand of the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and notice this scripture, verse 24 through 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. My friends, it says that Jesus will ever live to make intercession for those who are his. And he saves them how far? To the uttermost. To the fullest extent, they're saved. I want to say this again this morning. I'm glad that I grew up learning much of the doctrines of grace, and in particular, the doctrine of the eternal security of God's elect. The difference is that people who believe that man has something to do with his salvation in any way whatsoever also believe that they might or they could someday be lost. It's an impossibility, because God does the saving, God does the keeping, and Christ is there to make sure, because he's there ever making intercession for us. If we had to intercede for ourselves, we'd fall. If it was based on anything we did of ourselves, we'd fall. But it's not. It's based upon the work of God. It's based upon the righteousness of Christ. It's based upon the faithfulness of God. And it's all rooted in the love of God. Because God, who loves us, is going to make sure that his people go to the other side. Now, I don't know if you're one of his people or not. You say, well, Brother King, how do I know? Well, you're the only one that can. The one that believes has the witness in himself. He knows that he believes. And what does he believe? He believes that he is a rank, vile, wretched, despicable sinner. And that apart from God, he has no hope in the world. He has no hope yonder. But when he dies, he knows now that his hope fades. And that everything that he's planned and wished for has come to an end. But the believer looks back to an old cross, where the very Son of God was laid and nailed upon the cross. and where he hung in excruciating pain for many hours, and then the soldiers came and pierced his side. Why did he do it? He did it for his people, and everyone is believing in him and trusting in him to save. Put it this way. Say, Brother King, how are you going to make it to heaven? Jesus. You say you're going to heaven because you're a Baptist? No. I think every believer ought to be a Baptist. But there's a lot of believers that are not yet. The Holy Spirit's leading them that way. I promise you. He's leading them that way. But it's Jesus. It's Jesus and him only that takes us to heaven. In him we have life. In him we have forgiveness. He is our shepherd. He is our offering for sin. And he is our intercessor. Now verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, sometimes it's tragic. But you see people that get married and when they marry, they say they love one another. And I don't have any reason to doubt that they do. Maybe they do. But after a time, something or somebody comes along and separates that love, that commitment that was once there. And I've had people come into my office and come to me and they say, Preacher, I don't really love my wife anymore. Her wife would come and she'd say, I don't really love my husband anymore. But love is a purposing thing that comes from our will. And remember that the love of God comes from the will of God, that he chose to love us. And so the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trials. We're going to have heartaches. And we're going to have them just like people in the world have them, just like that's common to all men. And yet it'll be double for us because many times people don't understand us. They don't can't comprehend how we think. And because you try to live right, they cast your name out as evil. People don't understand sometimes when you try to live right. Let me qualify that. God works in your life, so you decide you want to live right. You haven't talked to anybody else about it in particular. It's just that God is working in you, and he wants you to do the right thing, and you see what's right. I'm not talking about what somebody wants you to do. But I'm talking about you see something that's right by the Word of God. And you believe it's right. And so you commit yourself to the Lord, and you very quietly go about your own business of doing the right thing. Trying to do right. I'm going to tell you, there are many people, even church members, that won't understand what you're doing. And you'll suffer over it. You hear me? You say, now wait a minute. If I do right, it ought to be better. If you do right, it'll be worse with people. Well, they won't understand it. And you couldn't explain it to them if you stuck a Pentium computer in their head. It takes God to make people see righteousness. Tribulation. Distress. Some of you have been there. You understand? Persecution comes to God's people and has. Famine. The times without necessary food. Yes, there have been times when we struggled. And there will be times ahead when we may, our soup may be pretty thin. Or nakedness. Most of us have more clothes than we can wear. There may be a time, and has been times in the lives of God's people when they went about destitute. Oh, they had something to wear, but wasn't adequate. How about peril, being in trouble, being in threat of life, or even death itself, the sword? None of these things in these circumstances could ever separate us from the love of Christ. And the reason for that is in verse 36 and 37. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the purpose of the people of God in this life. Are you listening to me this morning? You're marked out as sheep for the slaughter. God's people through the years have experienced death at the hands of the enemy. And they learned how to approach death as the Lord Jesus himself approached it. In his judgment, or in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. As a sheep is dumb before shears, so he openeth not his mouth. God's people have learned to be like him. And in the time of the slaughter, in the time of the death, to which they are counted, they can approach it because the grace of God comes when someone would take their life. And they approach it quietly. They approach it with determination. They approach it with confidence. Not kicking and screaming. But they go in quiet resolution that this too, I am more than a conqueror. For after they've killed the body, they can do no more. What's at Tyndale? Who mainly translated the Bible out of the other tongue into English. By the way, Tyndale's Bible is pretty much contained within the King James Bible. Tyndale was, I think I have the right man. I don't know which man it was. Maybe it wasn't, but it was one of these men, Tyndale or another. But he went to his grave and they buried him. And the hatred for this man was so great that many years later, in their fuming and anger toward this person, 37 years I think I read went by, and they went back and dug the man's bones up and burnt the bones and cast the residue into the river as if they were doing something despicable against the man. But he had long been dead. He had long been with the Lord. Listen, my brethren, this morning, when they take your life, they just sent you home. And God's people are counted as that now. Now notice verse 37. Nay, nothing will separate us. In all these things. Now notice that. Not through, but in all these things. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because the body's dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. We are not just to conquer, but we are more than conquerors. In all these things. Persecution and the trouble. Now listen, I'm not talking about your misbehavior. When we misbehave and we bring distress or hurt upon ourselves because of our misbehavior, that may be one thing. Don't think that you're conquering and all of that when you're doing the wrong thing. But in these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come. Now let's look at these things. Death cannot separate us. Life. Talking about anything of natural life. Greek word, zoe. This life. Nothing in this life. Angels. Not God's angels, not the fallen angels. Not the archangels. No one in the angelic host. The principalities. Those are the people that move behind the men in places of power. Like the Prince of Persia. Probably a prince of Canada, prince of Mexico, or any of the places on the earth that are the spirit world behind that which the man does. None of the principalities, none of the spirits, the evil things, nor the powers, dunamis, any power, any strength. And then he uses the catch-alls, nor things present. Things, what are things? Anything. Present, now, anything. Nor things to come. Not only what's now, but what's future. Nor height. Nothing in the heavens. All of these things we're talking about were created. Why not created for the glory of God? And the earth created for man to live on. Nor height, nor depth. You can go as high as you want, or as far down as you want. Into hell itself. To the devil himself. To his henchmen. To all of the demons and wicked spirits in the world. Nor any other creature, in case there's anything left out. Nothing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how anybody can read that, and even in spite of going through and reading any other part of the Bible, putting it all together, how anyone could ever come up with any other thought than I am saved forever. I have passed from death unto life. I've been translated out of Satan's kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. I have truly passed from death unto life. And it's only by the grace of God that's bestowed upon us. It's because of an act of God and because of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That love is unchangeable. That love will never cease. That love will never die. And I can't get away from this thought. Jesus loved me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And over these years, He's proven His love to me over and over. He's fed me and clothed me. He's given me a wife and children and grandchildren. And most of all, He's forgiven my sins. And they're blotted out. They're blotted out. How about you this morning? Are your sins blotted out? Listen, this thing we're talking about is not about being churchy. It's not about being religious. It's not about what you do. But it's about what God did to save His people. Are you a believer? Listen. If you're a believer, you pass from death unto life. If you are, admit it and confess it. If you're not, then you must still be in your sins. But I would recommend the Lord Jesus to you this morning. I told you a little while ago that I'm a Baptist. But being a Baptist didn't save me. Jesus saved me. And look to Him because He came to me. And He gave me repentance and faith. He let me see myself. And I'd urge you this morning that you look to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Forget about the building and all the things you do. Let's think about yourself. And then repentance. So think about that a minute. Are you a sinner? Admit it. You're vile. You're wicked. You're proud. You're stubborn. You're full of evil works, hatred and variance and emulation and strife. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. You're full of it. Look to the Lamb of God and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.